Hey, Traders Point fam. I've been looking forward to our guest preacher today for months, Fillmore Bowles. He comes to us all the way from Seattle, Washington, where he serves as the lead pastor and church planter of One Church, which is one of the fastest growing churches in the Pacific Northwest. It's also a church that we help support. He and his wife, Caitlin, live there with their daughter, Bloom. Fillmore is currently completing his Master of Arts in Theological Studies at Southeastern University. He's passionate about making the truth of Scripture clear and accessible so people can live it out in everyday life. I'm really grateful for the way that God has uniquely wired Fillmore to reach people in ways that few of us can. I think you'll be really blessed by the message that he brings today. This is his first time to be with us at Traders Point, so would you please give a warm and rowdy Indiana welcome to our friend as he comes to preach today.
Thank you so much for the welcome. How are we doing today? Are we feeling good? I want to give a warm welcome to all of the campuses and all those watching online. And as Pastor Aaron said, my name is Fillmore. You've probably never met a Fillmore before, but there's three of them in my family. I'm actually Fillmore Bowles the third, and I came here with my wonderful wife. I want to introduce them. My wife is here. My baby girl, Bloom, is here. I think we have a photo to show you guys how awesome they are. Yeah. You can clap it up for them. They're beautiful. And I want to thank you, because as Pastor Aaron said, you guys support us. So thank you for your support. Thank you for your financial generosity. I want to let you know I came all the way from sunny Seattle to tell you that you are part of a great church and a generous church. And thank you for the generosity that you guys have shown us. And it's actually because of your generosity that we have seen 167 people baptized in 18 months. We're just a church of 18 months old, and in our 18 months, we've seen 167 people baptized. Now, what I'm about to say is going to sound pretty holy and spiritual, and I've been praying for your city. I've been praying for Indianapolis and Indiana for a few years now. I know it sounds like I'm really holy, but it's actually because Caitlin Clark was drafted to the Indiana Fever. So I've been praying for the Fever to bring home a WNBA championship. Come on. And the church said, we're also glad that OKC Thunder lost last night, right? There we go. Okay. I said that at the 8 a.m. and no one clapped, but this is the church with faith. This is the service with faith, okay? Hey, I want to share today something that's really pressing on my heart. I think it's something that touches us all. Today, I'm gonna share with us a prayer that if we implement it regularly, it will combat the worry in your life. Is anyone ever worried before? Okay, anyone human? Great, awesome. Of course, the reason we wanna talk about this is because what worries you masters you. What worries you masters you. And this prayer is actually rooted in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is actually teaching on prayer, and he's teaching in a response to a question. The disciples approach him and say, hey, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? Now, this is the only recorded question where the disciples are explicitly asking Jesus to teach them something. I'm like, bro, I would ask a different question. Water to wine? Feed to 5,000? What about walking on water, bro? That would have been lit, but that's not what they asked them. They said, teach you how to pray. I think what they thought and what they knew and what they understood was that Jesus' public fruit was actually a result of his private prayer. So they wanted to know how he prayed. So Jesus responded to them in Matthew chapter 6. He basically gives us exposition on prayer. And in verse 5, here's what he says. He says this, when you pray. When you pray. Notice he doesn't say if you pray. Because sometimes we think that prayer is for the people that are on stage. You think maybe prayer is for Pastor Aaron? You think prayer is for the people who get up here and lead us in worship? Some of us, not this church, but at my church, we like to think that prayer is like a spiritual gift. No, prayer is not a spiritual gift. Prayer is a spiritual practice. And Jesus wants you and I to know that if we are followers of Jesus, it is not reserved for the spiritual few. I'm gonna let you know that you might not be signed up for this team, but come on, we're all on Jesus' prayer team. Come on, somebody. Prayer is what we do regularly. Now, speaking of regularly, I do got a beef with some people in here. Okay, I got a beef with you people that go to the gym regularly. You very fit, regimented people. You take supplements and drink protein shakes and stuff. I tried to do that after I graduated college and didn't really work out. 2 months, then no, okay? But at my church in Seattle, we got these people that do the 75 hard. Have you heard of this? At other campuses, have you heard of the 75 hard? Okay, let me tell you if you didn't heard of it. 75 days straight, no exceptions. You have to do 2 workouts a day, 1 outside. You have to follow a strict meal. You also have to drink 1 gallon of water daily. You have to read 10 pages of a nonfiction book. You have to take 1 progress photo. But if you skip any of those on any day, you have to start over from day one. No. It couldn't be me. But praise God. When I see these friends, I'm so impressed by the transformation. And here's why their body is transformed. Because I think what Pastor Craig Rochelle says is right. It's not what you do occasionally that makes the biggest difference in your life, but it's what you do consistently that matters most. And if it's true in fitness, guess what? It's also true in prayer. So today, I want to look at this prayer that if you pray it in Matthew chapter 6, it's going to transform the relationship with worry in your life. Now, before we get into this prayer, I do want to let you know that you do not have to even be prophetic or a Christian to understand that we live in a society and culture that is plagued by worry. Worry, so we can all get on the same page, is being anxious about tomorrow while still living in today. A New York Post article recently tells us that this 47% of Americans, half the room, are living in a constant state of worry. We worry about our kids. We worry about our families. We worry about our finances. We worry about our health. We worry about the future. We worry about our kids' school and tuition. But guess what? I'm not sure if you know this. I came here all the way from Seattle, guys, to tell you this. In all of your worrying, nothing is changing. Nothing changed. You spent all those hours biting your nails, and nothing has changed except for your nails. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. He says this, "Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" Can you? No. He wants you to know that worry never adds to your life. It only subtracts from your life. In fact, the average American spends over 2 hours a day worrying. 2 hours a day. That's 2 hours of wasted imagination. That's 2 hours of wasted focus. That's 2 hours of wasted effort. That's 14 hours in your week. Quick math. I went to public school. Don't ask, you know. But today, I hope that this message and this prayer can reclaim the 2 hours in your life. Now, here's the lie that we believe. We believe that if we have more affluence and influence, then guess what? All of our worry will go away. Or we believe the lie of arrival. You know the lie of arrival, right? It's like when I get there, then all my worry will go away. The problem with there is that when you get there, there becomes here and you got a new there. You get the kids, now you're worried about the grandkids. You get the job, now you're worried about the promotion. You get the house, now you're worried about the mortgage. Right? We have this idea that we think if we have more, we'll have less worry, or if we have more affluence. But the World Health Organization would like us to know that America is ranked as the top three most affluent society, but on all the data, guess what? We're also the most worried society. Because I came here all the way from Seattle to tell you, my friend, that your worry is not solved by having more stuff. Your worry is not solved by better health. Your worry is not solved by more money, although it might be helpful. It's not solved by more control. Your worry and the antidote to your worry is learning to pray and live in this truth that Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 11. And here's what he says. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today. Someone say today. Oh, come on. This is the last service. Someone say it with your chest. Say today. There we go. Okay. Jesus teaches us to consistently pray for daily bread. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. What's so good about bread? Because I went to City Barbecue. I did yesterday, actually. And I ordered the three meat combo. Glory to God. Brisket, pork, and chicken. God's greatest trio. Glory to God. And then the lady says, hey, would you like toast with it? It comes on the side. And we think bread in our head, we think side dish. We think what comes out before your meal at Red Lobster. Those biscuits are good though, glory to God. No. But one scholar, New Testament scholar by the name of Craig Keener, he tells us this, that up to 70% of a Jewish diet consisted of bread. 70%. Maybe in your culture it's rice, maybe another culture it's beans or meat, but in the Jewish diet, it was 70%, which is to say they needed bread for their survival. Bread was essential. So when Jesus prays for daily bread, here's what I need us to get. He's talking about your provision and sustenance to live a life that will allow you to flourish. Put simply, daily bread means all things necessary for daily life. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that has spiritual necessities. I wonder if there's anyone in this room that has emotional necessities. I wonder if there's anyone here today that has physical necessities. Jesus wants you to live in the truth and the promise and the provision and the comfort of the fact that, guess what? He's going to provide for you your daily bread. Amen. Now, we know this prayer, though. This prayer is called the Lord's Prayer, right? We know the Lord's Prayer. I used to pray this before my baseball games. Now, in the first part of the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Our Father in heaven. I love that. Because Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And what does he start with? He doesn't start with our needs. He starts with who God is. Ooh, that's good. That's a good word for somebody. You need to know your prayer should not start with your list. Come on. Your prayer should start focusing on who God is. Come on. He's our Father and he's in heaven. And then we get to our kingdom come. Not our kingdom. That's our problem. It's not your kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Glory to God. Okay. It's your kingdom come, your will be done. So then it's about surrender. So this first part of the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us a pattern, a rhythm. He's giving us a template. So the first part of our prayer life or a portion of our prayer life should be devotion to God. But then there's this pivot that happens. It moves to our bread, our deliverance, our forgiveness. So the first half is about devotion to God, and the second half is about dependence on God. And here's what we see. The God who rules the universe, the God who breathes and galaxies are formed, the God who knows every head on your head and every sand on every seashore and all of the earth, the God who knows every single person who created the mountains and the oceans and the seas, guess what? The God who rules the universe, he cares about the needs of your life today. He's not just a God that's powerful. Whew, I got some good news for you today. He's the God that's personal. Why is this important? Because some of us treat God like a 911 dispatcher, okay? And we only call on him when we got emergencies. We treat him like the emergency contact that I always get asked every time I go to the doctor. I've told you a million times, it's my wife. Stop asking me. We treat God like the emergency contact that we put on the form before we go see the physician. I want to tell you that God doesn't just care about your emergencies. He cares about your everyday. He doesn't just care about your bills. He doesn't just care about your big crisis. He cares about your bills, your parenting, the ordinary stuff of life. If it matters to you, guess what? It matters to him. Which means that you should talk to God about your spiritual needs. You should talk to God about your emotional needs. You should talk to God about your physical needs. Guess what? Not as a last resort, but as a first response. Why is this important? Because some of you talk to your spouse before you talk to God. I know we just met each other. I'm all in your business. But some of you talk to your friend before you talk to God. Some of you talk to your therapist before you talk to God. Some of you talk to your counselor. That's good. Talk to your counselor. But guess what? Have you talked to the divine counselor first? Because I want to show you today. Oh, thank you for that clap. Amazing. I want to show you today how God cares about your daily bread so you don't have to live in daily worry. See, worry is being anxious about tomorrow's bread instead of trusting God that he's going to provide today's provision. Daily bread defeats daily worry. Now, let's go back to the text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Now, we know what he said. Now, it's important to know what he didn't say. It's really important. It's like Bible interpretation 101. We know what he said. We know what he didn't say. He didn't say, God, give us today enough bread for the next 30 years. That would be fun, wouldn't it? If God gave you everything that you need for the future today. Here's why he doesn't do that. Because if he gave you everything in advance that you need today, you would forget him tomorrow. Matter of fact, you forget him in 3 hours. So often, the human condition shows us that we get the blessing, but we forget the blesser. You've read your Old Testament. You've read the book of Judges. It's like a replay. They get blessed, then they crash out. God rescues, blesses, they forget him. Why? Because so often we forget the blesser while we're living in the blessing. Now, here's how this shows up at my church. Not your church, but my church. We got people, because I'm a young pastor. Church is full of millennials and Gen Z, and they come to me and they say, hey, pastor. It's like the number one prayer request I get. I love to pray for it. If you want to pray, I'll pray for you too, you know. Hey, pastor, I would love to get married. Love to find a Christian spouse. Some of you are laughing like, me too. And I'll pray. Hey, right now, God, I thank you that you have this for them. I pray, God, you've provided. And guess what? God is so good. Come on, there's been people in our church and in the churches that I've led over the years that have found a spouse. God has provided it for them in the house of God. Come on, that's amazing. But before you clap, remember what we're talking about. Receiving the blessing and forgetting the blesser. They get the spouse. I officiate the wedding. 12 months later, I ain't see them at none of the services. Where are you at? You met God in the house, then you forget and neglect the God who provided for you what you were praying for and staying up all night for. What was keeping you worried sick? Okay, maybe that don't relate to you. How many of you right now got a job? You pray for the job, and you're complaining to God about the job that you prayed for. You're so ungrateful to God about your boss, but you were worried sick because you ain't know how you were going to pay for your rent. But God provided for you. And I think part of why God portions out blessing in our life and why he doesn't give us the bread that we need for the next 30 years, it's actually so that we can be reminded to return to him every single day. Yeah. we see this training in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, we see God bringing his people out of slavery for 400 years. It's a foreshadowing. It's a picture of the slavery that you and I have been saved from by Jesus. It's a foreshadowing, picturing of the cross. So they're slave, saved from slavery, but they're going into the promised land. That's a good understanding of salvation, by the way. Is salvation is not just what God saves you from. Some of you are just so obsessed with what God saves you from. I got some good news. He doesn't just save you from sin. Come on. He saves you for a flourishing relationship with Christ. So they're saved, but they're in this transition and they find themselves in a wilderness. And because it's the desert, guess what? They could not farm or grow food, but they still have needs. And some of you maybe feel like you're in a proverbial drought or a proverbial desert. Guess what? God can still provide for you. Because look at what he did. He got creative. And literally for 40 years straight, you know what my guy did? My God did. This is what he did. He dropped manna from heaven for 40 years straight. But here's the catch. He only gave them enough for that day. And if they tried to hoard it, it spoiled overnight. Because God was not just interested in feeding their stomachs. He was trying to train their hearts to return to him and trust him every single day. Because when God provides for you, he's not just trying to solve a hunger problem. He's trying to build a trust habit. And I believe he wanted Israel to have this habit of trust where they woke up every morning believing that God is going to be faithful to me today. I know he did it yesterday. I know he did it 5 years ago. I know he did it 10 years ago. I know he did it 50 years ago. But guess what? I got fresh faith that he is going to provide today. I got a question. Have you ever babysitted a toddler? Have you? They want to be picked up and thrown around and stuff. I just told you I'm not a gym person. I don't got no muscles for that. But some of you do. Pray for me. I was babysitting a toddler the other day, and you know, she's like, hey, pick me up, you know, because her dad does it. But her dad's 6'5". I'm vertically challenged. So, pick her up, throw her. She gets excited. She's laughing. She gets down. You know what she says? As soon as she hits the floor, again. You guys know where I'm going with this. After about the ninth again, I'm like, bro, I'm exhausted. But you know what? I'm glad God never gets exhausted from us asking him. I'm glad he never runs out of patience. And I think it's a picture of how God wants you and I to approach him. You know, the Bible calls us to have a childlike trust. Come on, God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has kids. And he wants you and I to operate with this trust where we look at him and say, God, I got some things in my marriage that I need fixed, but I trust that you're going to provide it today again. I need peace again. I need joy again. I need you to provide again. Clive Staples, C.S. Lewis says this, relying on God has to begin all over again every single day. Now, let me be clear, because I know some of you are wondering. I know some of you 5-year planners. I know some of you people, you type A, you're amazing. You're like, okay, Fillmore, Pastor Fillmore, does this mean that I should not plan? That's not what I'm saying. Daily bread does not mean that God is opposed to you planning for tomorrow. But here's what I want to get. I want you to get. God isn't opposed to you planning for tomorrow, but God is opposed to you trusting in your plan more than you trust in him. Because some of you, here's how you know you trust in the plan, because you only have peace when the budget is balanced. You only have peace when you see step 5 coming to fruition of your 10-step plan. But I want to let you know, God doesn't just order your path. Guess what? He orders your steps. And he's going to give you the peace and the bread that you need today so that you can come back to him from tomorrow's bread. Okay, so what am I supposed to do with this information? You told me that I need daily bread for daily worry. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three ways that we can reclaim those 2 hours of your life. And if we learn to live in this fruitfulness and this promise of daily bread, I believe consistently it can rewire how you see your needs, your peace, and also the people around you. The first one is provision. Someone say provision. Come on, say it with your chest. Say provision. Here's what I want us to write down. Father, I trust you'll meet my needs today. I trust that you'll meet my needs today. Here's I got a question for you. I hope you can be honest about it. I'm going to be honest, but I don't know why I just spun around. That was weird. But how much of your worry is about what's sitting in front of you today? And how much of your worry is about bread you don't need until the future? Most of my worry is actually based on future bread or provision I don't even need yet. I had to check myself because I just showed you my wonderful daughter. Her name is Bloom. She's 5 months old. And then, you know, the other day I was on the internet, and as you do, and I found this article about the negative effects that social media is having on teenage girls. And I found myself worrying about the effects that it'll have on my daughter. And then I go, okay, here's the plan. To stop my worry, guess what? I'm not going to give her a phone until she's 37. That's the plan, right? And then I had a reality check. Bro, she's 5 months old. She don't even need to be thinking about a phone, so neither do you. You need to trust that God is going to give you everything that you need to be the parent that he's called you to be today. Talk to some of you college students in here. Any college students? I got a lot of college students in my church. And the other day, you think this is preacher embellishment. This is not preacher embellishment. I heard them over talking about, you know what? I'm really worried about, like, what I'm going to do after retirement. Like, bro, first of all, let's get through your freshman year, okay? Unless you're a trust fund baby, you got a lot of work ahead of you, okay? Let's get through first term. There we go. Let's go. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? I really worry if I'm going to have what I need to be the spouse that I need when I become an empty nester. Your kids are 5. Let's understand this truth that Jesus never promises you future bread today. He doesn't promise me the bread that I need when my daughter is 15 today. He doesn't promise me the bread that I need when I have a church that has 2 campuses and 3 campuses. He doesn't promise me that today. You know what he promised me? He promised me what I need today, Sunday, May 31st. Give me bread today. Give me what I need to parent today. Give me what I need to be a good spouse today. Give me what I need to be who you've called me to be today, for today's decision, for today's parenting, for today's, but not tomorrow's, but today's. Now, I want to remind you of the God you're praying to, because the God you're praying to is a God of abundance. Hear me out. I'm not saying that God is somehow stingy. No, God is abundant. He is abundant. Here's what you got to get. There's never been a shortage in heaven. Come on, somebody. Heaven has never heard about a recession before. Come on, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's a God of abundant supply. The shelves of God's provision have never been empty. But if you find that God is proportioning out his blessing, hear me out, it's not to hold you back from what he wants from you. It's actually to hold you close, to hold your heart close. And this is why in seasons of prosperity, so often we forget God. This is why in seasons of prosperity, some of you actually maybe need to thank God for the hard times that you're going through. Why? Because it actually puts you closer to Him. Charles Spurgeon says this, I thank God for the problems that pushed me toward the Rock of Ages. And here's what I want us to get. Here's this truth in Psalm 37, 25. For anyone here that's a child of God, I need you to get this down in your soul and your spirit. Make this a daily confession. And it says this, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You are righteous, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. So the second P is, they're all P's because I'm a preacher, alliteration, you know. The second P is peace. Father, I trust you'll calm my worried thoughts today. Not tomorrow, today. Not in the future, today. Not in 30 years, today. Not when I go to work tomorrow or in 3 days or when I got that interview or when I have to do. No, I trust that today, actually, the worry thoughts that come my way, you're going to calm them because you provide daily bread. Can I ask a question again? Who remembers the year that will not be named? I'm not going to say it. 2020. So in 2020, I was living in New York City. So we had COVID for about 5 years, you know? You think it's a joke. It's not. Okay. And I remember one of the things I quickly figured out was the way that most of us try to deal with worry is by hoarding. You know where I'm going with this. You saw it on the news. Who remembers the toilet paper craze? That was a real thing, okay? People were filling up the subway. It looked like an Amazon warehouse on the subway, bro. Why do we do this? Because when life feels out of our control, we like to grab for whatever we can control. And worrying is sort of the picture that we have on the inside of what I saw at Trader Joe's in 2020. It's like we're trying to hoard. We're basically, it's a spiritual version of hoarding, and it's saying in my soul that I don't trust you enough to come through, so I have to handle it myself. I have to stockpile it myself. I have to get all the possessions that I need and all the stuff that I need, but you do not hoard your way into peace in your soul. You have to receive peace from Jesus. Here's what I need you to get. Those people that had all that toilet paper still were anxious on the inside. You need to get this. Peace does not come from what you possess. Peace comes from having a faith and a trust in who possesses you. And the one who possesses you, He knows every hair in your head. Here's how Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Ooh, I love this. I hope you get this. I hope you get this, 11:15. I hope you get this online. I hope you get this at all the other campuses. Are you not much more valuable than they? Here's what I want you to get. Be wise about tomorrow, but don't worry about tomorrow. Be wise about tomorrow, but don't worry about tomorrow. Contextually, one of the things you'll read if you study this passage is that the birds that Jesus is referring to are sparrows. Now, one of the things you got to know about sparrows is that those weren't like cute pet birds, okay? No one was having a pet sparrow. They were overlooked. They were unnoticed. And Jesus wants you and I to know that if he looks after the overlooked and unnoticed birds, how much more will he feed you? How much more will he supply for you? How much more will he provide for you? And if God feeds the birds, guess what? He's going to feed you. Birds don't stress over inflation. They don't clock in or punch a 9 to 5. They don't build barns. And Jesus wants you to know that if he feeds the birds, he'll feed you. Now, here's what I want you to pray every time you see a bird. Tweet, 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 tweet. Is that what birds make? I don't know. I don't know the sound. But every time you see a bird this week, I need you to hear the whisper of the heaven that says over your life that if I feed them, guess what? I'll feed you, son. If I feed them, I'll feed you, daughter. If I feed them, calm your worry thoughts, because peace does not come by what the news says. Peace does not come by what the society says. Peace does not come from fear-mongering or whatever. No, peace comes from the one who holds your heart, and his name is Jesus. And he's the Prince of Peace. So the last one is this. It's people. And here's what I want us to write down. Father, provide for someone else through me today. Now, this might feel a bit out of order because you're like, bro, I thought this was all supposed to be focused on me. You're talking about my provision and my peace. Now, why are you talking about other people? That's your problem. The fastest way to worry is to obsess over yourself. I think Proverbs 11, this is not in my notes, but I think Proverbs 11 verse 25 is right. You know what it says? Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, notice what the text says. Give us today. Give us our daily bread. This is not something that says give me today. Give me my daily bread. Because this is not just a personal prayer. It's a communal one, and it reminds us that following Jesus was never just meant to be a solo project. And I found that many of us get bored with our faith because all of our prayers are about our needs. All of our prayers are about ourselves. The quickest way to get bored with Christianity is to make your faith about you. And you find something fascinating because Jesus teaches on this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, but he also teaches on it in Luke chapter 11. And right after teaching us to pray, give us our daily bread, Jesus tells a story about a man who had no bread for his guests. It's a story about prayer. But in the story, he uses bread as an analogy. You think that's a coinkydink? It's not a coinkydink. It's not a coincidence. He's showing us something. The man had no bread for his guest. The man had no bread for those around him. So he went to ask his neighbor at midnight for help. By the way, that's the type of access you have to God. When you can go at midnight and wake him up, even though he's not asleep, but you get the metaphor. You have that type of access. But notice, the man was not asking for himself. The man was asking for someone else. This is the heart of give us today our daily bread. Sometimes I don't have the bread, but you do. Sometimes you don't have the bread, but I do. And God often provides by putting bread in one set of hands to, guess what, meet another set of needs. Here's how I wrote it down. Get this. God the Father does not just delight to provide for you. He wants to provide through you. And we have many Christians who have a lot of blessing, a lot of consumption, a lot of podcasts, a lot of sermons. But I would say we've just consumed and consumed and consumed, and we have a form of what I would call spiritual bloating. But guess what? What God gives you and the bread that God gives you is not just meant to stop with you, it's meant to be shared. And sometimes God may be giving you extra in a season, and it's not to increase your standard of living, but it's actually to increase your standard of giving. And if you have more than you need, guess what? Your bread might be the answer to someone else's prayer. I'm gonna tell you, I'm the product of someone else's generosity. I'm the product of someone else's serving. I would not be here today. I could tell you a lot of stories about people that have served me selflessly. I'm here today because people who went out of their way to provide for me spiritually, emotionally, physically, showed me the love of Christ. Who's gonna be at Church Point in the future? Who's gonna be here in the future? Because of how you share with those around you. The blessing is never supposed to stop with you. But I would be remiss if I just talked about the temporary needs that you have, friend. As we close, you got to understand daily bread matters. Jesus taught us to pray for it. He cares about your rent. He cares about your anxiety. He cares about your relationships. Don't minimize that. Jesus taught us to pray for it. But there is a bread beyond physical bread. What do I mean by that? Jesus said this in John 6, verse 35. He says this, I am the bread of life. I am that which is essential for life. I am not a side piece. I'm not a side item. I'm not something that you just add on as an accessory. Can I tell you that Jesus did not come to earth to be an accessory in your life? He says this, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What is he saying? Your life is about more than your temporal needs being met. See, I've found that when I put my greatest need, which is my need for my eternal soul to be satisfied and saved in Christ, when I put my greatest need in context to my temporal needs, oftentimes my worry alleviates. And here's the biggest picture. When he says, I'm the bread of life, he's saying this, your soul was created to be satisfied in something that this world cannot offer you. The fact that you and I get physically hungry, guess what? It's like a daily hunger. It's a daily sign. It's a daily trigger from God to show you, guess what? That also proves how much you need me. It's meant to be a signal or a parable for your spiritual hunger. That's how God set it up. You don't just have temporal need, you have eternal need. He did not just come to hand out bread. He came to be bread. Let me close with this. For anyone who is considering Jesus, but for all of us, think about this question. What's the biggest need in your life right now? Is it your marriage? Is it your finances? Is it your health? Is it your prodigal child? Is it the diagnosis you're scared of? Is it the loneliness you feel like you can't shake? I'm not minimizing those needs, but if we extrapolate those to their end, they all have temporal consequences. I'm not going to minimize that, but I want to gently push on something. The biggest need in your life is not the most painful one, not the most prominent one, not even the most pressing one. The biggest need that all of you have in this place is the most permanent one. And the Bible is clear. How you and I respond to the bread of life, how you and I respond to Jesus will have permanent consequences. Now, hear me out. I know I was fun. I know I was laughing, but I'm going to get serious right now because this is important. I just got the worst text that you could receive today. Right before I walked on the stage, a friend of mine, young, just passed away. He's got a one-year-old, just passed away. So this is like life is vapor. This is how we respond to Jesus. I'm grateful. I'm going to grieve. I'm going to cry. I'm going to talk to his family. But my hope is also in the fact that I do not grieve as those without hope. I will see him again with Jesus. Here's the point I'm trying to say. This matters. The bread of life, he's the bread that offers you eternal life. He gives you eternal satisfaction. He gives you eternal life. He gives you what your soul truly needs. And if you want to put your faith in Jesus, you need three things. One, you need to acknowledge that hunger on the inside. What do I mean by that? I gave my life to Jesus in 2011, and I was fairly popular. I was a college athlete. I had a bit of clout, you know what I'm saying? But guess what? It was empty. All the success without Jesus, it was empty. There was no substance in it. And you are here today. You need to be honest. You're treating Jesus as an accessory. Here's what you need to be honest about. Everywhere else that you're going will not satisfy. Only Jesus will satisfy. And you know that relationship is leaving you empty. You know that person you keep going back to is leaving you empty. You know putting that job above God is leaving you empty. Acknowledge that hunger is there. Don't fool yourself. You're hungry. You need Jesus. And then you got to believe that Jesus is actually truly the answer. Here's what wrecks me on the cross. Jesus, the bread of life, the one who says, whoever comes to me will never thirst. Being hung and dying on the cross, he said two words. He says this, I thirst. He says, I thirst. What does that mean? The one who satisfies every hunger, guess what? He took on the emptiness of all of humankind, the emptiness that we feel with life without Jesus, that's what sin is. It's separation from God. He took all of that in one moment. You know the emptiness that you feel after you sin? In all of humanity, the billions and billions and billions of people, in one moment, Jesus experienced that on the cross. But he experienced emptiness for a moment so you would not have to for an eternity. You believe that. Believe that he is the answer. Then the last ABC, confess. You confess that he is the Lord. And if you're here today and you give your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. So with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to receive the bread of life, this is serious. Eternity hinges in ways on how we respond to Jesus. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus, in the count of three, you want to be led in a prayer. One, two, three. Lift your hand all across this place, all across this place, all across this place. Awesome, 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 awesome. Repeat after me, everyone in this room, loud and proud, but especially those that lifted their hand. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for saving me. Today, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are Lord and you're risen from the grave. Today, I believe and I receive the bread of life. Amen.